Corinthians chapter 12, if you brought a Bible tonight. If you didn't, we probably have an extra one somewhere that we can loan you. First Corinthians 12 is our text. We've been dealing with the subject begins in verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts. That's Paul's topic, concerning spiritual gifts, and he tells us what these gifts are beginning in verse 7, 1 Corinthians 12, 7. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man for the profit of all, for the benefit of all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith, to another the gifts of healing, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man as he will, severally or individually, as God wills. God is the one who distributes the gifts. Right? We're to pray for them, as we've been saying. We're to pray for them. We should ask the Lord. We should actually covet them, the Bible says. Covet spiritual gifts. But God's the one who anoints with the gifts at His discretion, at His anointing. You can't work up a spiritual gift. You can't work it up. It's not something that you can manipulate. It's not something that you can decide when you're going to have it. Like, well, right now, I'm just going to have the gift of healing. It doesn't come that way. And when we talk about the gift of healing, we'll also explode some of the many notions that some people have. Like, if a person does move in the gift or gifts of healing, that doesn't mean that they can go at will and empty a hospital. You know, that's one of the things people use when the critics use when they argue about spiritual gifts. They say, well, if you believe healing is still for today, how come you don't go empty the hospital? Just go empty it. Well, it not only shows that they don't know anything about the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit, but it's really a foolish notion, because you could ask them right back, well, wait a minute, do you believe in salvation? Is it for today? Yes. Well, you go get everybody in the hospital saved. You go get them all saved, we'll get them healed. How about that? You know. But the whole idea that you could manifest a spiritual gift at will just shows a profound lack of understanding of what the spiritual gifts are, because we don't manipulate them or decide when to operate them. Last week, we dealt with the revelation gifts, because that's the first ones he talks about here. The word of wisdom, verse 8. The word of knowledge. And then he goes on and talks about also the discerning of spirits, which are, all three of those are considered the revelation gifts, because every one of them is a divine revelation. That's how they operate, by divine revelation. You don't decide to have a word of wisdom. You don't have word of knowledge just because you're educated, have a lot of book learning, or are just a wise person and have good common sense. That's not the spiritual gifts. I mean, I believe it is a gift to have wisdom. I believe it is a gift to have good common sense, but that's not the same thing as the gift of the word of knowledge or the word of wisdom, which we talked about last week, and I won't cover that ground again. Tonight we want to talk about some other of the spiritual gifts. We'll look at the demonstration gifts. These are the gifts of power. And those gifts, there's three gifts in this category. They would be faith, miracles, and the gifts of healings. So we'll look at these gifts tonight. I want us to consider them, consider their operation. We'll look at how they are manifested in the Bible. And I think it'll help us to understand what spiritual gifts actually are. We're praying for them, so maybe we ought to know what they are. Lord, we want to see your gifts. And oftentimes we might not even recognize it. But verse 9, after he talks about in verse 8, the word of wisdom and word of knowledge, he talks in verse 9 about to another faith. Now, here you go. Here is the spiritual gift of faith. Now, what is this? Because this is not the same thing as faith that we have in God. Every Christian has faith in God. Some may have great faith. Some may have weaker faith. Some may have little faith. Some may have strong faith, standing faith, overcoming faith. Some may have a feeble faith. But we all have faith in God. You're not a Christian without faith. So we have faith in Christ, faith for our salvation. We walk by faith. We live by faith. We trust God for answers to prayer. But none of that is the gift of faith. The gift of faith is something else altogether. In fact, the word here, faith, is the Greek word dunamis. It's this. Miracles and faith here go together. This is a special faith we're talking about here. Miracles, healing, power gifts. One of the old theologians called this the faith of miracles. Instead of just faith, but the faith of miracles. Weymouth translates it special faith. It's a special kind of faith. This is a faith that comes upon God's servants at certain times by the discretion of God, maybe during a special crisis or some other opportunity. And it comes, when the gift of faith comes, it comes in such mighty power that the person who has this gift cannot doubt. Doubt becomes an impossibility. You would be lifted to such a realm of belief. Such faith would be infused, just imparted to your spirit by divine anointing. This would be a divine anointing so that you would have such faith that whatever, you know, what it was God impressed you to say, it would come to pass. I want to give you a couple of examples just so you'll understand the gift of faith that is different from our everyday faith, where we trust the Lord and we overcome in trials and we stand on the promises and so on. This is different. One of the great Old Testament examples is 1 Kings chapter 18. You know, I said last time, and I want to repeat it again, you see all the gifts of the Spirit in the Old Testament as well as the New, with the exception of tongues and interpretation of tongues. But in 1 Kings 18, I want to show you this familiar passage and explain to you why this is a gift of faith operating here and not ordinary faith. This is the account of Elijah on Mount Carmel. 1 Kings 18. Y'all with me so far? All right. Great. 1 Kings 18. It's important also perhaps to mention that these power gifts often overlap. And the gift of faith and the gift of miracles, the gift of faith, the gift of healing, these things often go hand in hand and you see them together throughout the scripture. But this is the account of Elijah on Mount Carmel. You're familiar with this account. Verse 17, 1 Kings 18. When Ahab the king saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "You're the one who troubles Israel." He said, "I'm not troubling Israel. You and your father's house trouble Israel, and that you've forsaken the commandments of the Lord. You followed Balaam." And so remember the account where Elijah issues this tremendous challenge to Ahab and all the priests of Baal. He says, "Gather me all of Israel into Mount Carmel and gather up the 450 prophets of Baal and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. Go get all of these devil-worshipping priests together." And Ahab sent to all the children, gathered all the prophets together to Mount Carmel. Elijah came to all the people. He's gathered Israel together, and he says, how long are you going to halt between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal's God, follow Baal. The people just listened. They answered not a word. So Elijah, he says to the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. Baal's prophets are 450. So let them give us two bullocks. Let them choose one for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on wood. Don't put any fire under it. And I'll dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under it. And then let the priests of Baal call on the name of your gods. I'll call on the name of the Lord. And listen to this challenge, verse 24. And the God that answers by fire, let him be God. Now, when you read a passage like this, you might be inclined to think, boy, Elijah had great faith. To make a challenge like this, he just had tremendous faith. Well, Elijah did have great faith. But to issue a challenge like this goes beyond your personal faith. This is a challenge that God anointed this prophet to issue. And I'll show you why as we go along. When Elijah says, the God who answers by fire, let him be God. That's the one who's God. And all the people said, man, that sounds like a plan. That's well spoken. So you know what they did. Now, he tells the prophets of Baal, I'm going to let you guys go first. Take your bullock, cut it up in pieces, put it on all of this kindling wood. And then you pray to your God that he'll light the fire under the pieces of meat and burn it up. You pray and let's see if your God answers by fire. So that's what they did. Verse 26, they took the bullock, they dressed it. You know, they cut it all up. They were ready for God, their gods, to burn it up on the altar. They called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar that was made. So look, they started really getting a little wild and frantic and worried and concerned. And you could tell that Elijah was really getting worried that maybe God would answer, right? Verse 27, it came to pass at noon. Now they've been at this all morning now, okay? Around noon, Elijah mocked them. Does this look like somebody who's nervous? Now, he knows his turn is next. Does he look like he's worried? Does he seem like a person who has any reservations at all about this challenge that he issued? Doesn't this come across as somebody with absolute certainty that what he says is going to come to pass? Without a shadow of a doubt, it's going to come to pass. Well, he mocks them, verse 27. And the more he mocked them, verse 28, the more they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner. You know, it's always been the manner of the heathen to mutilate themselves, cut themselves, slice themselves, pierce themselves, mock themselves, scar themselves, whatever, with knives and lancelets, until the blood just gushed out upon them. So they were just mutilating themselves, because in heathen thought, that's how you get the God's attention. You harm yourself, you pierce, injure, mutilate yourself, you cause yourself to bleed profusely. The more you suffer, the more the gods are likely to hear. But verse 29, midday was passed. They prophesied all kind of stuff. Just because somebody prophesies, don't make it, thus saith the Lord. There was neither voice nor any to answer, nothing that regarded. Elijah said, you guys finished? All right, he said, then let me have my turn. So he builds an altar and put all the wood in place and then put the bullock on the wood. But that wasn't enough. Not just he put the meat on the wood from the burn. He said, now let's cover everything with water. In fact, dig trenches around everything. Big trench. We're going to fill it all up with water. What did they do that? Three or four times they did that. Three times they dumped water all over everything. I mean, does this look like a guy who's worried? Or does this look like a confidence that is born not of foolishness, but of absolute faith? Absolute faith. Well, they did what he said, and now I want you to listen to this prayer that Elijah offered. Verse 36, it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Was this a challenge he took upon himself to just offer? No. Was this an idea he had? I think I'm going to try this. No. He did what God anointed him to do, what God told him to do. God imparted to him this faith. And he says, verse 37, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. And then the fire of the Lord fell, and it consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and even licked up the water that was in the trench. It was all burned up. When the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. He's God. Well, again, not the slightest doubt or hesitation in Elijah's mind or thoughts. But consider that with chapter 19. All the events that happened to you, then look with me at chapter 19. And you're going to see what happens when the anointing lifts. He was anointed to issue this challenge, right? This is the Spirit of God, and in no doubt in my mind, the gift of faith, a God who answers by fire, let him be God. But that wasn't the everyday, ordinary course of events for Elijah. Now, Elijah operated in this faith and in this miracle ministry. That's the way God used him. But in chapter 19, you see quite a contrast. Jezebel, when she finds out what's happened to her prophets, they've all been slain by Elijah. Jezebel said, I'll kill Elijah for that. I'll kill him. And she says, verse 2, let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them, one of the dead prophets, by tomorrow at this time. So, verse 3, Elijah saw that. He found out what was going on. He got up and went for his life and came to Beersheba and left his servant there. But he went another day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die and said, it's enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I'm not better than my fathers. They're all gone. Let me go too. You know, here he is. Right after this mighty miracle, in fact, one of the most profound miracles in the Bible, all these 400 prophets of Baal burned to killed after God incinerates the sacrifice, one of the profound miracles in the Bible. Right after that, you have Elijah running for his life, discouraged, persecuted, tired, exhausted, disappointed, sitting under a tree, actually saying, Lord, why don't you just let me die right here? Now, he was an ordinary guy in that He was no superman. He was no superhuman. He was a man like you and me. The Bible says a man of like passions like you and me. But when God anointed him with this gift of faith, extraordinary things happened. And that's the way it is with the gift of faith. Let me give you a definition of the gift of faith. It is a supernatural impartation of faith to your heart so that it makes it impossible to doubt. It's a supernatural impartation of faith to your heart so that it's impossible for you to doubt. In fact, it could be called a portion of God's own faith, where you get this divine impartation so that whatever you say will come to pass, no matter how profound it may be. It's God's anointing for you to do that. This isn't something you work up on your own. You remember the account over in Joshua chapter 10? Let's turn over there real quick. Let me show you again this operation of the gift of faith. Joshua 10. And y'all are with me? All right. Here's the great battle when Joshua calls the sun to stand still. They discomfited them before Israel, Joshua 10:10. They slew them with a great slaughter and chased them all the way that goes up. And it came to pass as they fled from before Israel, verse 11, and were in the going down to Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them. So now God's stoning them, the enemies of Israel, so that there were more that died from the hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. He said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. Now wait. This is what he said in the sight of Israel. Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon. See, the enemy was getting away. The daylight was running out. They just didn't have enough time to slaughter the rest of the enemy. So Joshua calls for the sun to stand still so that the daylight would be extended so that they could continue to annihilate their enemies. Verse 13, and the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hastened not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened to the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. But you don't just holler at the sun and say, be still. Because this is impossible for this to happen anyway. It can't possibly happen, except it did. And how do you explain it? Well, I don't think you can. Yes, sir.
No, you can't explain it, but... Oh. There was an atheist named Emanuel Velikovsky that was fascinated by this, and so he went around the world and examined the records of ancient civilizations, and he found out everybody on that side of the Atlantic had records of one extraordinarily long day, and everybody on this side of the Atlantic had records of one extraordinarily long night.
Huh. And you remembered his name and everything. It happened. It absolutely happened. How do you explain a miracle like that? Because does the earth stop its rotation? Well, it couldn't. Just think of what would happen. Does the moon and sun go, you know, stand still? That couldn't happen. But it happened. Because God's in the miracle business. And what we consider impossibilities, that's nothing for God. How can that be an impossibility? That's what the gift of faith and the gift of miracles is all about. It's impossible to walk on water. Right? But Jesus did it. Peter even did it for a while. So this is the exercise of these spiritual gifts. Nobody in the world has enough faith to make the sun stand still. It doesn't matter how great a man of faith somebody claims they are. Go do that. But at a divine anointing, when God anoints and imparts that gift of faith for a particular time and a particular occasion, then you see things like this. There's an account over in Acts 14 where we see another occasion. We'll read a couple of verses over here. We'll just look at a few of these verses. Acts 14 and verse 5. They're preaching the gospel. They were preaching the gospel, verse 6, in Lystra and Derbe. Verse 8 says, "There sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked." Now here's a person, he's a man, he never walked in his life, he's been crippled since the day he was born. Verse 9 says, "The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, Stand upright on their feet, on thy feet. And he leaped and walked." Now, this is an exercise, I believe, of the gift of faith. Perceiving he had faith, this man was exercising faith, something was birthed in Paul where he just said this, stand up and walk. Well, you can't do that. Stand upright on your feet. Here's a man who never walked in his life. Would you be inclined, you think, to tell a grown person who'd never walked in their life to get up and walk? I mean, if you didn't have any sense, you might do that. But unless God has imparted this gift of faith into you, you don't pull people out of coffins. You don't pull people up who have no muscles in their legs and people bound to wheelchairs. You don't do that unless it's God's anointing you at that point. And then if it's God's anointing, you just can't stop yourself or help yourself. And there would be not a moment's hesitation or a moment's doubt nor a moment's fear nor a moment's consideration of what if. It's just, stand up. He shouted, look. He heard Paul speak. Here's what Paul said with a loud voice, verse 10. Stand up and walk. He didn't whisper to say, he didn't say, hey, psst. See if you can walk. Right? You'll read sometimes about people who exercised or walked in some of these spiritual giftings where God anointed them at times to do just incredible things. I've read Wigglesworth's stuff, the accounts of his life, and many of you are probably familiar with it. A lot of people have made fun of it, said it's ridiculous and impossible. But I think it's entirely possible. I see Wigglesworth as a man who moved in this particular gift. God anointed him in that way. Uneducated man, never finished school, he was a plumber for most of his life, got saved, got filled with the Holy Ghost, and God anointed him to do incredible things. Just one of the things that used to unnerve people in his family and in his ministry, people that knew him, when he'd go do a crusade somewhere or they'd rent an auditorium or wherever it was he would speak, he had this habit where he would say, the first person tonight who stands up, no matter what your sickness is, God's going to heal you right now. Now, I don't think that's wise to do that. I don't think it's common sense to do that. I don't think you should do that, nor should I do that, unless God has dropped it in your heart. That special gift of faith, that absolute certainty. If you stand, you will be healed. It doesn't matter what. And they said invariably when he would make this challenge, it's like some impossibly sick person would manage to get to their feet and God would heal them every time. Just, I want to see these kind of things operating again in the church. And, you know, God doesn't always choose the educated, the intellectual, the wisest, the greatest orator, the best looking. He chose a Smith Wigglesworth, uneducated plumber, and used him to astound his whole generation. But, you know, Jesus often said things that were mighty peculiar. Go wash in the pool of Siloam. Go show yourselves to the priest. With absolute certainty, knowing that if they would go and obey, that they would be healed. He told Peter, come, walk on the water to me. And he did. Well, let's consider another passage in Isaiah. I want you to look with me to Isaiah chapter 38. Here's another interesting account. Hezekiah, verse 1, is sick unto death. Isaiah tells him, get your house in order because you're going to die. Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, turned his face to the wall, prayed for mercy, and wept before the Lord. Verse 4, the Lord sent word back to Isaiah. He said, go back and tell him I'm going to extend his life. I've heard your prayer. I'm going to give you 15 years. And I'll deliver you and the city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. I'm going to defend the city. And this will be a sign to you from the Lord that the Lord will do this thing that he's spoken. Notice this, verse 8. Behold, I'll bring again the shadow of degrees which has gone down in the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backwards. So the sun returned 10 degrees by which degrees it was gone down. I'm going to send the sun back 10 degrees in the sky. And that's just going to be a sign that I'm going to do what I said. He told Isaiah to go tell Hezekiah that. We'll send the sun back 10 degrees. Now, I read some of the estimates and calculations, and I don't know how they came up with it, but they estimate that this is somewhere between 8 and 10 hours. The sun remained longer or whatever that it was supposed to. So again, these are supernatural gifts. It's not something you can work up. So my point here, again, is just to mention this. If you ever feel tempted to just lay hands on somebody in a coffin and see if you can raise them from the dead, you know, see if you can. Say, I'll just try it. Don't try it. If I've been at funerals before, and I've actually had people come up to me, you know, brothers or sisters in the Lord, and say, don't you think we ought to just lay hands on them and see if God will raise them from the dead? And I always say, no. They better off where they are. And look, if it's the gift of faith to raise them from the dead, you're not going to need anybody to prompt you. And it would be such a supernatural empowering from God would come upon you that, and you wouldn't be going over there and whispering in the corner, psst, Fred, can you hear me, Fred? Get up, get up. No, you'd be shouting like Jesus. Lazarus! Then dead 4 days and buried. But when the gift of faith is operating, you cannot doubt. Doubt. Remember, this is a supernatural anointing of God, an empowering of God, a portion of his faith just planted into your spirit so that what you speak will come to pass because it's what God told you to say or what he told you to do. And you will do it, and God will do it. So I know sometimes people think that these things are just too incredible, too fantastic, too impossible. But you know, in Bible days, they occurred. And we say we believe that the gifts are for today. Right? We say, well, look, we're Pentecostals, charismatic, full gospel, whatever you want to call it. We believe the gifts are for today. Do we really believe they're for today? Now, the Bible tells us we should pray for spiritual gifts, desire spiritual gifts, covet spiritual gifts. Is this one of them? The gift of faith, gifts of healing, gifts of miracles? Absolutely, these are spiritual gifts. So maybe we should volunteer. Lord, use me. Use me in these gifts. Not for my personal glory, not so I can build a ministry to my name, but Lord, for your glory. Lord, demonstrate your power on the earth. Show yourself strong, Lord. I don't believe the gifts have ceased. I believe God still wants to raise the dead. I believe he will still heal supernaturally. I believe he'll still send fire from heaven and burn up the altars of Baal. But remember, he doesn't do this at our will or our wish or in our schedule. Or, Lord, it would sure be good if you do this right now. But it's his anointing and his prompting. Let's consider also the working of miracles, because these go hand in hand. The gift of faith, the working of miracles. This is the supernatural demonstration of the power of God by which the laws of nature are altered or suspended. That's the working of miracles. The working of miracles, a lot of things we talk about as miracles, we say this was a miracle, but it might not have been a miracle. Miracles suspend or alter the natural laws. That's what miracles do. They suspend or alter the natural laws. We might talk about a miracle like we prayed for somebody who God restored their vision. Well, we might say that's a miracle, but actually that's a healing. But if they didn't have any eyeballs, and now they got eyeballs and they see, now that's a miracle and a healing. So a lot of these things work and flow together, and sometimes you can confuse one for the other. Not that that's some great tragedy or fault if you did, but in the working of miracles, the laws of nature are either suspended or altered or superseded so that God's power is seen. This is divine anointings where God supersedes the laws of nature. So if your laundry detergent says it'll make things miraculously white, or you know, you have this miracle soap or whatever, you know, that's, if you can explain it, if you can calculate it, if you can figure out how it's done, it's not a miracle. We talk about a lot of things. We talk about the miracle of flight, the miracle of electricity, the miracle of space flight. I mean, how do they do that? They launch that thing from over here. They get it to land on the moon in a precise spot. It's a miracle. It's really not. It just takes very smart people who can figure those things out. But if you can figure it out, it's not a miracle. If there is absolutely no explanation except to say, it's God, then that's a miracle. Well, when Jesus walked on the water, that suspends, alters, defies all the laws, the natural laws. You can't walk on water unless it's frozen. But there were no stones under the water that he stepped on, you know. There was no wires holding him up. He walked on water, and Peter actually walked on water also. That suspends all natural laws. You can't do it. That's a miracle. Miracles just supersede all of our laws. Laws of gravity, you know, what goes up has to come down. But if it wasn't for the laws of gravity, we'd all float off the earth. You might jump and never come down. So we need these natural laws, but the gift of miracles, well, it supersedes. That's right. We don't have to worry about how heavy you were. Huh? The parting of the Red Sea, that's a miracle, because water doesn't just stand up like that. Well, you walk through on dry ground, that's not an amazing coincidence. But, yes, sir.
What's an interesting thing? When you get all these miracles, these TV shows come on, and they try to explain them away. They try to give you natural reasons, scientific reasons as to why it happened. And you can carry that with the resurrection of Jesus. They call it the swoon theory. He really wasn't dead. He fainted in a tomb and the coldness of the tomb. So all of these TV things on History Channel and Discovery Channel, they will try to take everything that was a miracle and turn it into something where they have a rational, normal reason for it.
Right.
And they spin in their wheels. Same way with evolution. They will try to come up with this scientific data proving it. They don't prove anything. It's just the whole thing's a joke. But anyway, they're just undermining the miracles of the Lord. It's what they're trying to do.
Right. That's right. Yeah, I have seen some of the things where the plagues that the Lord brought upon Egypt, they talked about how, well, you know, every so many years they do have locusts that come through. It could have been an eclipse that turned everything dark, and they just exaggerated how long it was. And maybe the rivers, everything turning to blood, that could have just been maybe a red tide. Every now and then red tides show up in the ocean. It's algae blooms. And it's amazing all the incredible coincidences that occur. Yes, sir.
When Jesus was on the cross and it went dark for about 3 hours, people say, well, that was an eclipse. First, eclipses don't last that long. Second, the Passover is at the time of the full moon, where the moon's on the wrong side from the earth. What actually happened is the sun went out for 3 hours. There is no explanation for it.
No human explanation, that's right. So when the laws of nature are altered, suspended, or superseded, then that's a miracle. And there's a lot of those things in the Bible. You know, when the Iron Curtain fell, was that a miracle? When the bamboo curtain fell? No. But when the walls of Jericho fell, now you got a miracle, right? There's things you can explain. Then there's things you can't explain. I can explain, maybe to some limited degree, Brother Gordon could probably do a better job explaining maybe the migration of fish. I mean, there's a logical explanation for that. We can explain why they do that. They do go here, go there. But you can't explain how a fish swallowed Jonah, kept him in his belly for 3 days, and spit him out unharmed. Now, you can't explain that except to say it's a miracle. You would have been dead. Right. Let me give you a definition by Harold Horton. Harold Horton wrote several books dealing with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and they were very good, well done stuff. But he defined the gift of miracles this way: a supernatural intervention in the ordinary course of nature, a temporary suspension of the accustomed order, an interruption of the system of nature as we know it. So basically, that's how he described it. I remember some years ago, I used to like to listen to R.W. Shambach back in the days in the 70s. And he's been around a long time. I guess he's still around. I don't know. But back in the day, in the 70s, I used to like to listen to him. And he told a story about the greatest miracle he ever saw. He did have a lot of healings that accompanied his ministry, especially back in the old days. But, you know, before he went off and started traveling and as an evangelist, he used to travel with a guy named A.A. Allen. Allen was popular in the 40s and 50s and had a healing ministry. He was kind of a wild man, really. But he would put tents up on the side of the road and advertise miracles and healings and all kinds of signs and wonders. And actually, tremendous things actually did accompany this guy's ministry. But Shambach said that the greatest miracle he ever saw was in an A.A. Allen revival, where a man was healed supernaturally, crippled up, crushed man, had been severely injured, ribs missing, tubes draining his body. God healed him supernaturally so that the ribs were restored in his body. The drain disappeared from his body. And that guy who was healed like that was a fellow named Gene Mullinax. He actually went to the A.A. Allen meeting as a skeptic. He was in such horrible pain, he'd been contemplating suicide. But he saw this tent come up on the side of the road, and he's miracles, healing, and all that. So he said, well, I'm going to go check it out. But he was very skeptical. But he actually went to the revival, and at the end of the service, A.A. Allen called for people to come up for prayer. And he said, and God's going to heal you. And he watched all these people coming up, and A.A. Allen was, if you remember Shambach, he wasn't very gentle when he prayed for people. But he learned that, I'm sure, from A.A. Allen, because he was rough. And Wigglesworth was like that. But A.A. Allen was rough with people. He'd slap his hands on them. Anyway, this guy Mullinax, he said, I'm going to watch and see. Because they had a few people up ahead of him in line that were really bad off. And he said, I'm going to see what happens to them. Because he was very skeptical. One child in front of him had a horrible growth on its face. And he said when A.A. Allen prayed for that child, the growth immediately vanished and the child's face was normal. And he said when he saw that, he might have doubted some of the other things. People said, oh, my back is better, or my shoulder's better, or my headache went away. But when he saw that child healed, he knew the child couldn't fake something like that. The child wouldn't fake something like that. And he just started weeping. And he said the power of God fell on him. And A.A. Allen came up to him. I don't think he even asked him what was wrong with him. He just put his hands on him and prayed, Lord, heal him. And immediately he was healed. Back pain went away. He went to his doctor, the one who did the operation, removed some of his ribs. His ribs were there. The tube that the doctors inserted was gone. The guy was supernaturally healed. His A.A. Allen published the miraculous account in his little magazine. And it actually got him into a lot of trouble. You know, they arrested A.A. Allen for mail fraud because they said he was promoting false healings and all that, because he wrote about that healing and sent it out all over to his mail out. And he was arrested, charged, and when they brought it up before the courts, Gene Mullinax had all the documentation, all the records. Here's my x-rays. Here's the doctor's report. I am healed. All the charges were dropped. Everything was released. this guy was healed. Gene Mullinax became a pastor and pastored in Louisiana, northern Louisiana, for quite a while. But you know what's odd about this account? A.A. Allen was not the most, not the greatest example of what a Christian should be. He was a man of questionable integrity. He had a drinking problem, wound up dying in his hotel room of alcoholism. He disgraced himself on more than one occasion. Sometimes, I don't understand it, but sometimes, you know, God will use people that you would think he would never use. There's some scriptures we could talk about later, you know, about the gifts and all being without repentance. When God anoints us, he anoints us. But I don't understand it, but there were other men who I think had tremendous anointings like that, like William Branham. But he had some really squirrely theology, but tremendously anointed of God with a healing ministry. But miracles, healings, faith, these are things that I believe God wants to do still. When you can't explain it, you know, Philip, he gets translated. He's here one moment, he's somewhere else the next. That's a miracle. The Lord, that wasn't a taxi cab or, you know, took him over there. When a donkey talks. That's, I could make a joke about that, but I won't. Or when a woman stops talking. All right. What was that, Bob?
Washington, D.C. loaded with miracles.
Yeah. I like it when the bush is burning in the desert and talking to Moses, and he says, Lord, would you show me a sign? Yeah. You're talking to a bush, Moses. But show me a sign so that Pharaoh will be convinced. So, you know, the miracle of his hand going, turning leprous, that's a miracle. His staff becoming a serpent. And guess what? Pharaoh's magicians duplicated those things. I don't think that was hypnosis, where they just made people think that they saw serpents. Pharaoh's magicians duplicated the miracles of Moses. There's such a thing as demonic power, satanic power. Of course, it doesn't equal God's power, but don't ever doubt that the devil can't do supernatural signs and wonders. We see it in the Bible. Let's consider that for a moment. Moses puts his staff out. The Pharaoh's magicians do the same. You think Moses was mesmerized, that he just thought he saw those staffs become serpents? Or do you think they became serpents? They duplicated, counterfeited God's miracles. In fact, even when the plagues of Egypt were coming upon Egypt, you know, the Bible tells us Pharaoh's magicians could do the same things. They could call up some of the same miracles. The one thing they couldn't do was stop the judgments from coming. But they could add to it. They could add to the judgment. You made flies, we can make more flies. But they couldn't stop the judgments. Just what the world needs, more flies. But yes, sir.
Blood, and everything was blood. Then they said, magicians, they did the same thing. Well, how could they do it? Everything was already blood, but then the Bible says that they did the same thing, turned water into blood.
Well, they could duplicate the miracles of Moses, and when it talks about the rivers being blood, you know, there would be water pots and springs and wells and other things like that. Eventually, it was all blood, but initially, well, he made the river blood, remember? He made the Nile blood. Well, eventually it all became blood, but they could conjure up stuff. I don't think they were throwing red dust in there trying to make it turn red. They were duplicating these things. So there is satanic power. There is diabolical, demonic, occult power. It's important that you and I know the difference between what's God and what's not. Because I think in the days ahead, if you're not sharp, if you're not discerning, there's going to be a lot of stuff to deceive a lot of people. Did you have a question, Gordon? Did you have your hand up?
Well, actually, you almost blew my mind. The thing where you were mentioned with A.A. Allen, the type of person he was doing that miracle.
Yeah.
Is that a demonic miracle?
I don't believe it was demonic.
Because it brings to mind Todd Bentley, who just recently in Florida were supposedly doing miracles, and sounds almost similar with the rough treatment of the people that he was healing, the punching, the kicking. And just what is that question of mine about when you mentioned about A.A. Allen and not being a typical person?
I do believe that there are people who God maybe did use and would continue to use, even though they stumble, sometimes disgrace themselves, and actually become just poor examples of what a Christian should be. Sometimes God removes these people if they don't get things right, because I'll tell you this, A.A. Allen died a young man. He was in his 50s when he died. Also, William Branham died a young man, killed in a terrible automobile accident. After being warned many times about his false prophecies, about his false teachings. You know, something happens, I believe, when God anoints people. And if you think that God won't anoint people to do miraculous things when they're not really right with God, then I point you to Samson, who continually did stupid things. And yet God anointed him and used him in spite of himself. Yes, sir.
I don't remember which letter of Paul, but he said there are some here that are sincerely preaching Christ. Others are preaching out of envy, trying to get me in more trouble. He said, I don't care why, as long as Christ is being preached. It's the word of God that does it, not the person saying the word of God.
Yeah. It's one of those marvels and mysteries, but God is God, and we don't always understand it. But there are people, or have been people at least, that God has used, that their personal lives were not good examples. And I think that in my own mind, I think that a person on the front lines like that, in such a powerful, prominent ministry, it's very easy to listen to your own publicity and begin to think that maybe you really are special in the eyes of God, and that maybe you are one of God's favorites. You know, I've also found, unusual, but I have noticed that a lot of the people who have some of these ministries that put them in places of prominence have very little understanding of the Bible. Very little. William Branham was a perfect example. I mean, here's a guy who had a tremendous ministry and knew almost nothing about the Bible. I mean, biblically illiterate. What he learned was after God started using him in some tremendous areas of ministry, but he never did get a good, sound biblical background, and he taught some of the most squirrely doctrines you ever heard of. But eventually, I believe the Lord removed him simply because he was doing more harm than good at that point. And it makes another point. You don't have to be perfect for God to use you. Why he chooses some to use in peculiar ways like that, I can't explain. I don't even understand. But y'all are a quiet bunch tonight. How long I went, Glenn? I guess I'm done. Praise God. Well, yes, sir.
I would say, I guess their faith, the amount of faith they had in God, not their understanding of the Bible or their ability to speak or anything else other than faith. God just seen a faith in that heart instead of using
it. Amen. I know that God wants to use us. He says in Acts 1:8, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That's that word dunamis, you know, miracles. And he wants to use us in that capacity. You'll receive power. Jesus told his disciples, the works that I do, you'll do also, and greater works than these. And they did some powerful stuff. Peter raised the dead. Paul raised the dead. Peter walked on water. At one point, Peter's shadow healed people. God worked special miracles, Acts 19, from by the hands of Paul, you know, the anointed cloths and all. I mean, there were some powerful, profound, incredible miracles and healings. But again, the ministry or the gift of miracles is when the laws of nature are superseded. You know, when Jesus multiplied the food, that was miracles. When he turned the water into wine, that was a miracle. In fact, John 2 says that was the first miracle, actually uses that term. It's the first miracle that Jesus did, turn water into wine. You can't explain this by human means. They didn't send out for it. They supernaturally produced it. Yes, sir.
Look how many times he fed the people with two fish and five loaves.
That's right. That's right. It would appear to me that if we truly are living in the last days, as many of us suspect, that we want to see God pour out his gifts in a great measure upon this last day church. I believe we're going to need these things in the last days. I've heard people say, and they're probably right, that the day in which God would anoint people, where they took these little anointings and made themselves into superstars, that day is over. That God's plan in the future is for his church to carry out his mission and his commission and to use his people for the benefit of the body of Christ. It could be that if we don't get raptured out of here, which, you know, that's my plan A. Plan A is rapture. Plan B, Lord, it's all in your hands. But plan B is, if you can't buy or sell without taking the mark of the beast, I pray God anoint somebody with the gift of miracles and multiply some food for someone. Yes, brother. Well, the faith, now, as far as these spiritual gifts, the spiritual gift, the gift of faith, the gift of miracles, and gift of healing, the faith that you and I have is the faith where we trust God every day, where we walk by faith, we believe his promises, we believe everything he says. But that doesn't mean you're going to go out and tell a mountain to get up and go jump in the sea. But the gift of faith that fell in a person's heart actually might do something like that. It would. It would be a miracle. But it would be the gift of faith and the gift of miracles. It would be both. They operate, these things operate together. If it's a miracle, it would just happen. If it's a gift of faith, it's you telling it to happen. so that, you know, sun stand still, Lazarus come forth. You've got people saying things that are impossible that become, that happen. And so you've got miracles and the gift of faith operating together. That's right. That's right. God said, I'm going to give you a sign.
That's a miracle. There.
That's a miracle. That's right.
No faith. I mean, there's some faith, but it's not the gift of faith. Where,
yeah, that would be more the gift of miracles. It's not like Hezekiah went out and proclaimed it to the country. But yeah, that was a good question. And I don't know if I gave you a clear answer, but... Praise God. Well, there's some of you here God wants to use in these capacities. Yes, ma'am. Praise God.
Amen. I can't explain how terrible I felt. All those visits. It was very unusual.
Yeah.
Rusty, you know, I don't, there's a lot of people here probably don't know it, but Miss Althea, how long were you in it? Well, you still do it, but how long, when did you start the hospital ministry?
Oh, in 76.
She kept a record of everybody she's ever visited, how many salvations, every miracle. And she has, and I've seen her notes. I've seen her.
Amen.
Notes. I mean, this lady is anointed.
Amen.
And I'm saying that because I know a lot of y'all probably think this is a one-time thing, but trust me, she's done this over and over, and she's got stories and things that have happened that it just blows me away. I mean, God has used her tremendously.
Amen.
That's
a tremendous blessing. And he wants to use us all. To
how
use you.
I've made over 5,000 visits and visited over 1,900 people.
almost 2,000.
Praise God.
Thank you. God uses anybody. He's used to look at all. And then she didn't want to go in the hospital.
Yeah.
She brought it.
Praise God. Well, we know that. We know that. Praise God. Well, let's pray. Well, Father, our prayer tonight is that you give us a greater understanding of these things or these movings of your Spirit. Lord, our prayer is that you would use us, Lord, that these gifts not be neglected or avoided, feared or denied, but Lord, that you would anoint us, Lord, use us, Lord, that your power might be manifest in this place, in this city, on this earth, Lord. Use your vessels, Lord, to manifest your glory, for your glory, Lord. We pray it. Lord, let the sick be healed, Lord. Let the oppressed be delivered, Lord. Lord, we thank you for hearing our plea. In Jesus' name. Amen. It's often been said that faith will produce miracles, but miracles won't produce faith. The Word of God can produce faith. But miracles, you know, miracles alone don't generate faith. All the plagues upon Egypt, you don't read of any of those Egyptians saying, Lord, save us, deliver us. We want to go be with the people of Israel. Not a single one. All those plagues. All the miracles, the mighty acts that Samson did, you don't read of one Philistine that got saved or wanted to convert. And Samson did some. How about that anointing, a Samson anointing? Nobody got saved. Nobody got saved under Samson's ministry. You know, no Philistines. So miracles don't produce faith, but faith will produce miracles. Anyway, hallelujah. Have a wonderful and blessed week. If we can pray with you or minister to you in any way, we'll be happy to do so.